Okay, it's good to be here, and everybody that has joined us and those who are online, we're glad that you're with us. We're going to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have enabled us to understand the whole realm of doctrine through the grace system of perception. All we have to have is a desire, a hunger for your word. We're so thankful that you have revealed the great and mighty things that sustain us, that give us courage and confidence. And we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you take your Bibles and open to Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. I know this is review. We went over this last time. But these scriptures are so powerful and they have so much contained in them. We need to go over them another time. You probably have it already in your mind where you can understand it, but understanding it and being able to communicate it to other people are two different things. So we want you to be able to take this information and give it to whoever is interested. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "So then, brethren," he's talking to believers, in fact, this whole discourse is talking to believers, "we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh." Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 5 is helpful in understanding this verse. So why don't you turn to verse 5. We're already in Romans 8. You'll notice that I have some words up here in red because I wanted them to stand out. And one of them is in parentheses because it's understood that it should be there, but I wanted it to be visually there so we won't miss it. So Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, "For those who are according to the flesh." Now, being according to the flesh could just as easily have said to those who walk by the flesh. Those who live according to the flesh would be the same. Well, that's what we have. "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." Now, the flesh happens to be the things of this world. It's secular information. It is minus a spiritual component. "But those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." They don't go day after day, or even one day, or even usually an hour, without having spiritual concepts running through their soul, and they're thinking about what they're doing and what they need to be doing. Verse 6, "For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace." So when you're thinking about things and you have no spiritual component to your thinking whatsoever, excuse me, doesn't necessarily mean that you're sinning. Let's say that you're at work or you're at school and you're concentrating on something, your job or your studies or something like that. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about when it says the mindset on the flesh is the desires that we have and the lust that we have and the temptations that we have that we give into. And the mental attitude sins that are always, every day, every moment, trying to get through your barrier of doctrine to get into the command post of your soul in order to turn it upside down and for it to be chaos there. Excuse me. So I have a quote here The mindset of those without Christ has distinct characteristics. There's a little typo there. So if you are in carnality, you are going to manifest certain characteristics. And the first one is death. Now, this isn't spiritual death. It isn't necessarily physical death. We'll see in a moment. I'm not even going to define it right now, because in the next few paragraphs, I'm going to go in detail about death. So the characteristics of a person in carnality is hostility towards God. A lot of people get angry at God. They don't get what they want. Some people are brave enough just to be hostile, openly hostile to God and blame Him for whatever it may be. There's also an inability to subject itself to God. In other words, when you're in carnality, when you have the mindset on the flesh, you are unable to subject yourself to God because you are absorbed. Your old sin nature has taken over. Now, these govern its orientation to all life. So if you have a mindset on the flesh, it's going to have a bearing on your life and in a negative way. And he says, how sad. 1 Corinthians 2:24 says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. Now, this, in context, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, is talking about the unbeliever. But the reason he has added that in here, even though he knows he's talking to believers, because when your mind is set on the flesh, when you are in carnality, you act and think like an unbeliever. On the other hand, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So whatever life is for you when you are, and I'm including myself as well, when we have a mindset on the flesh, it's the opposite of life and peace, which would be death and war. And that is what can go on in our soul. What Paul is saying here is immensely important, because our mindset makes all the difference when it comes to daily living. We all, whatever our spiritual state, live in a storm-tossed world. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The set of our minds will determine not only eternity, but the quality of our life now. The reason he used in eternity, because when he's saying that he's grouping believers and unbelievers alike, we all live in a storm-tossed world. The rain falls on the just and unjust. And it is what we think, it is our mindset that will determine not only eternity for unbelievers, their mindset of either accepting the gospel or rejecting the gospel is going to determine where they spend eternity, but the quality of our life now. How easy is it to say something, do something, and offend someone? And that could happen early in the morning. And for some people, if their mind is on the flesh, that means that they're going to have mental attitude sins that are going to penetrate their soul. And for a lot of people, it will ruin their whole day. They can't get rid of that thought of how someone, maybe they offended someone and didn't know it, and the one that they offended came back at them and let them know in no uncertain terms that what they did was wrong, and they didn't even know they did it. And that's, in that case, usually both people are out of fellowship. Both people have the mind set on the flesh. Those things can happen every day or at any point during the day. And we have to rise above that. We have to learn how to have a mindset on the Spirit. And if if we are accused of offending someone and we didn't even know we did, rather than being offended ourselves and lashing back and having a big argument by whether this person should be offended or not, what we need to do is treat them with unconditional love. It's not worth having some kind of argument that could escalate. And those that have their mind set on the Spirit, they can do that. Now, I like this poem, a short poem here, but it really kind of in a capsule form shows what we are talking about. This is by Wesley H. Hager from Grand Rapids, wrote this poem. One ship drives east and another drives west with the self-same winds that blow. One time I was going to learn how, I wanted to learn how to sail. And I went out I was at Galveston, and I rented this little, I guess 6 or 8 foot sailboat. You know, one of the small little thing. And I didn't have any training or anything. And I went out in the water, and I was out there about 20 minutes. I thought it seemed like 4 hours. And I was trying to get the sail to go, just make the boat go where I wanted it to go. And I finally had to give up, and I just jumped out in the water and swam back to shore pulling the boat. But for people who know how to sail, it doesn't matter which way the wind blows. It's according to where they set their sail, which direction they're going. 'Tis the set of the sails and not the gales which tell us the way to go. Like the winds of the sea are the ways of fate as we voyage along through life. 'Tis the set of the soul that decides its goals and not the calm or strife. I think that's a handy one. Okay, now we're looking at the phrase in our verse that says, we are under obligation not to the flesh. So we haven't got, in Romans 6:14, we did get to this, has the scripture, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. We are commanded, in other words, we're not under the law. We're under grace. What does that mean to us? We have freedom. We are not enslaved to our old sin nature because we are under God's grace. Titus 2:11 and 12 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now, there's something we can take away from this right away, and that is, whenever God gives us a command, and there's several commands here, He doesn't command us to do something we cannot do. We can always obey God. It's not like He's telling us to do something impossible. But however, along with this is where I'm at right here, we also need to remember that we cannot obey His commands unless we are relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. Love your neighbor. Have you ever met my neighbor? I haven't met yours either. But for a lot of people, that is not only a challenge, it's impossible. Excuse me, to obey that command to love your neighbor. But we can love them unconditionally. We can treat them in grace because that's how God treats us. But the point is, whatever we're going to do, even if it's to obey a command, which we can do, but only when we are filled with the Holy Spirit and using His power. We went to 1 Corinthians 3:1-4. I'm not going to go over that again. But it says, underneath, kind of encapsulates it. There is no reason why those who are in Christ Jesus should go on doing penal service servitude as though they had never been pardoned and liberated from the prison house of sin. So the word penal, P-E-N-A-L, comes from a penalty, shortened for penalty. And we shouldn't be serving time in the prison house of sin, being penalized. The reason is because we have been liberated from that. It's like people who are trying to live by the law and trying to do good works in order to be acceptable to God are in a prison. The only thing is their prison door is open. Their cell is open. And they're staying there when they could just walk out. And that's what it means. They're continuing to stay in their cell as though they haven't been pardoned and liberated from the prison house of sin. That took place when we believed in the gospel. And yet, now, they're still living like they have not been delivered. Romans 8:13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. Okay, we're not too far from where we're going to begin tonight. I'm going to go pretty quickly through this because this is by way of review. But I do want to point out a few of the morphology of the verbs in this sentence. For if, a first-class conditional clause means, and it's true, since you are living, and living is a present active indicative, and so these believers were living according to the flesh. Present tense means they were the one doing it, and they continued to do it. You must die. I don't think that it's talking about when we, in a course of a day, let's say we get a phone call from someone and they made us angry and we slammed the phone down and we have the mental attitude of anger. Now, if we recognize, okay, this is a sin, we know how to deal with it, and we tell the Lord that we are angry and we're responsible for that, and we know when we do that, then we go out of this bondage of the carnality and are instantly again back in harmony and fellowship with our God. But, and I don't think that part at the end, you must die, is really relevant to when we do that. And the reason I'm saying that, because in this word, and you are living, is a present tense. It's when you continue to do this, I think, and you living according to the flesh in that way, you must die. And dying, of course, means you are living an impoverished spiritual life. You are in misery. You're depressed. It's just not a life worth living. It's not talking about physical death or eternal death there. Here I am here now. But if, and this is another first-class conditional clause, meaning, and it's so. So, since by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, putting to death is also a present active indicative. And, but don't miss this. But if, what does it say? By the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. Doesn't say you are putting to death the deeds of the body. The Spirit is, and the Spirit is doing it because you are trusting, you have faith in the Spirit that you are going to not go out and try to take on matters by your own pitiful power. None of us have any power, really. And we're waiting on Him to do it. He's the one that puts to death the deeds of the body. He says, then you will live. And this is a future middle indicative. Now, the future tense means if you are putting to death, or the Holy Spirit through you is putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live, means in the future, this is going to happen. The middle voice, we don't have in the English, but the middle voice means that the subject is producing the action is affected by its own action. And then we have the indicative mood. Now, the reason I'm telling you about this middle voice is talking about you will live and you had something to do with it. You had something to do with it, though even though it says, by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live, and you're living because you did something so that the deeds of the body would be put to death. Now, it's the Holy Spirit that's putting to death the body, but what is our part in it? We're trusting in the Holy Spirit to do it. We're not out there conniving and trying to just muddy up the works. There's one word that I don't want to say that really nails this. It's a word I wish wasn't in the English language. So when you are trusting in the Holy Spirit, that's our part. Why that's in the middle voice, that we're going to live, and that means not just live a miserable life, but live the abundant life. And that word is wait. Because when we put our trust in the Holy Spirit to take on the issues that we can't take on our own, I mean, if we do, then we fail. Well, I'm talking, how about having victory over sin? We all want to have victory over sin, but we cannot do it on our own. No way. You can't do it by keeping the law or doing good. So when you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, He is putting to death in you these things of the body that come out. But our part is trusting Him to do it. So the first thing we should notice is that believers have a choice to live according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. You decide. And when you decide correctly, then you live a life that is, I just say abundant, but it's even so much more than that. I'm going to go past this because I want to get into the lesson tonight. Now, the life of the flesh brings death to man, but the death of the flesh brings life to man. I put this together trying to show in a different way about how the flesh operates. The flesh, meaning our old sin nature, always brings the Bible calls it the law of sin and death. When we are enslaved to our old sin nature, it brings death to man. But the death of the flesh, which we just saw the Holy Spirit putting to death the body, but the death of the flesh brings life to man. So you have to decide, are you going to live your life in the flesh? Has no spiritual component to it. You're doing the things you want to do, whether it's acceptable to God or not. Or are you going to put to death the flesh that brings life? Now, when it says, but the death of the flesh brings life to man. And the death of the flesh is accomplished by whom? The Holy Spirit. Not us. But the death of the flesh brings life to man. Now, I thought, okay, that's kind of hard to wrap your mind around, so I'm going to say it in a different way. Let me see if I can get this up here. Oop, didn't want to do that. I don't like to fix typos when I'm doing this, even though I try sometimes. Okay, this is another way of just saying what I did here. I'll pull it up a little bit. The death mentioned above does not refer to physical death or eternal death, but to spiritual impoverishment, divine discipline, and a wasted, miserable life. So if you want to live your life according to the flesh, God allows us to do it. But He's telling us here, this is the outcome. Because what you're trying to do is please God, be acceptable to God by our own efforts. Our own efforts can be called human good. They might impress us and others, but they don't impress God. God is only impressed with what He does and what He's part of. Here's another way of saying what I just said a minute ago. Being enslaved to our sin nature produces a dismal, depressing life, but the Spirit of life sets us free to live the abundant life. And we make that choice. And I thought, well, I'll give it one more whirl. Another way of saying it. Making decisions to please ourselves leads to ruination, but decisions made to please God brings contentment, courage, confidence, security, victory, joy, enthusiasm, and gratitude. So, do you want your life to be ruination? Or do you want to have all these things I have listed here and even more that people are seeking but are not getting because they're trying to have all these things by their own efforts? And we can't have those things by our own efforts. It's only God that can produce those in us. Now this is another phrase from the verse. Another if is the first class condition, means since. By the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. And that's a verb I showed you a while ago. It's a present active indicative. You're keeping on doing it. When I say you're keeping on doing it, actually it's the Holy Spirit who's keeping on doing it. And what you're doing is trusting Him to do it. The faith is what is behind all of this. Because you can hear these things, and most people, nearly every person, when they hear these things, it's for the first time. Because these things hardly are ever taught. That you can't have contentment, courage, confidence, security, victory, joy, enthusiasm, gratitude by working hard to get them. Actually, they come from grace. You're going to be defeated in trying to leave God out by trying to do it yourself. That's why I look at this again. If, meaning since, by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body. The first thing we should notice is that we can put to death the deeds of the body. How? By relying on the Holy Spirit. That's how you do it. We cannot do it on our own. The battle is between our old sin nature and the Holy Spirit working through us. Look at this. Not between the old sin nature and us alone. And that's where so many people go off in the ditch. They think they have to battle their old sin nature. And they're going to try harder. We cannot put the deeds of the flesh to death. We like them. We like our deeds. We like our sinning. We wouldn't be sinning unless we liked it. Nobody comes up and says, okay, now you better really try hard to sin today. Anybody ever told you that? But that's what people are trying to do. I mean, see, it's crazy. So we're not going to put to death the things that we enjoy. So the battle, and there is a battle going on, is between our sin nature and the Holy Spirit working through us. And it's not between the old sin nature and us alone. Furthermore, putting to death the deeds of the body is not a condition imposed on us for anything for anything. This is a result of God's grace and the Holy Spirit's power. This, I changed fonts before I left, and it's kind of messing things up. So again, furthermore, putting to death the deeds of the body is not a condition imposed on us. In other words, this is not saying you're going to have to work harder on putting to death the deeds of the flesh. You're going to have to work harder. It's not a condition imposed on us. In fact, it's nothing conditional here is put upon us, because this is a result of God's grace and His power. It's a result, not a condition. In other words, when you're trusting in the Holy Spirit to work, to put to death the deeds of your flesh, it's not conditional on you, because He's the one doing it. It's a result of trusting Him, not a condition. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 also is informative here. Galatians 5, 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and walk means to live by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Is that hard to understand? No. Is it hard to do? Yes. Why? Because we always want to take a hold of it. Things aren't going the way we want. And I'm trusting the Holy Spirit, but He must be on vacation because it just keeps getting worse. I got to jump in and save the day. Now don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Because we all have been there, haven't we? And what happens when we take the reins? We're going to save the day. How do things turn out? A mess. A train wreck. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, the flesh there being our sin nature against the Spirit. That's what I was talking about a moment ago. And the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Would you rather fight the Holy Spirit, fight your old sin nature, or would you rather the Holy Spirit do it? That's kind of a crazy, silly question, isn't it? Sometimes things are so simple, and yet we are so used to doing things a certain way. The jet is not that you're on a jet airplane with 200 people aboard. And you're in a hurry to get to a meeting. And for you to interject yourself in getting there faster, you're telling them, open the door of this jet. I want to get back there and push. That's how silly it is for us to say, the Holy Spirit is just too slow. I'm going to get in there and take care of matters. That's how silly it is. And yet, that's what we do. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we have access to His power, which includes spiritual weapons, which enable us to be victorious. All right! Spiritual weapons! Wouldn't you like to go after some things with a spiritual weapon? A spiritual weapon has a lot of force. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 4, right here. For though we walk in the flesh... Now, let me tell you something about this flesh. This is not the kind of flesh we were talking about a moment ago, the old sin nature. This is just talking about walking in our body, your flesh. In other words, for though we walk in the flesh, in a mortal body, nothing good or bad about it, it's just our bodies, we do not war against according to the flesh. So we live our life in this body. But when it comes to war, we don't, or we should not, war according to a physical body. verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh." I mean, you can get a bazooka. You can get a nuclear bomb and think, "Boy, I'm really going to clean house with this." But you're not going to touch the evil and those powers that are causing the trouble. "For our weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." What do these fortresses look like? I don't know. They're invisible. To destroy a fortress that's invisible, you need divinely powerful, supernatural weapons, don't you? "For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to obedience to Christ." Now, I have to explain this a little more. But aren't you interested in spiritual warfare? You ought to be, because you're right in the middle of it, and so am I. And so is everybody since God kicked Satan out, Lucifer, out of heaven. That's when the angelic conflict began, and it's still raging. In fact, I think it's at a fever pitch at this point. I think that Satan is freaking out because he knows his time is short. That's just an opinion. But if we're going to be able to have a part to play in this spiritual warfare, we're going to have to use these divinely powerful weapons. What do they destroy? Speculations? And every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God? Do we have a lot of lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God today? Is the world accepting God? Or are they throwing up speculations against Him? And these lofty arguments raised against the knowledge of God? God doesn't know. These arrogant people that are worldwide destroying, it looks like they're just trying to destroy the whole world. We see them. But it's not them that's the real issue. The issue are the demonic powers and forces behind them that are using them as pawns. And even though we walk in this body, we can't get weapons big enough or strong enough to get rid of them. Only God can do that. And He gives us these weapons so that we can take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Why are we talking about spiritual warfare, and now all of a sudden it starts talking about taking every thought captive? It starts talking about thinking, doesn't it? Let me get down here where I can explain some of this. To take captive every thought is the same as setting our minds on the things of the Spirit instead of the things of the flesh. That's how you do it. And we are taking every thought captive to obedience of Christ. What does that mean? Well, here it is right here. To take captive every thought is the same as setting our minds on the things of the Spirit instead of the things of the flesh. We have a choice. I've talked to people before. "Well, I can't help it." The hell you can't. God says you can. He gives you, are you going to take life or are you going to take death? You choose. We are to present our lives as weapons in the battle for righteousness. We cannot allow our thoughts to focus on the things of the flesh or we'll be defeated. And what goes before this is the understanding automatically that we can choose. Now most believers don't know they can choose. All they know is I'm going to work harder. I'm going to try to keep the law even to the nth degree. And I'm going to do more good works. And this and all their, of course, that's all that they do. It's all their work and God condemns that. But we can change and think about we want to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. I think that's what's going to save our country and maybe the world. If enough believers set their minds on the things of the Spirit and have literally a spiritual dimension in their lives, trusting in the Lord, counting on the Holy Spirit's power, taking in the Word, taking their doctrines that they learned and apply them to their circumstances, refuse to comply with evil and stand fast for righteousness, and using the weapons that God has given us that are super. So we are to present our lives as weapons in the battle for righteousness. We cannot allow our thoughts to focus on the things of the flesh or we'll be defeated. Now, is there anyone here that can tell me for sure that you're no more going to have any thoughts on the flesh? No, we're going to, aren't we? But that doesn't slow us down as soon as we recognize them. See, when you're thinking about spiritual thoughts and then you have a mental attitude sin, boy, that's going to stand out. You've got to nip that in the bud. Okay, Father, I got angry, whatever it may be. And boom, you're right back over there. You're focused. You're in the filling of the Holy Spirit. By not allowing ourselves to focus on the things of the flesh, and which would defeat us, that's why we must take every thought captive to obedience to Christ. Another way of saying this is that is captive to obedience of Christ. When we are thinking divine viewpoint, we apply doctrine to our circumstances, which demonstrates our obedience to Christ. That's more familiar words, but it's saying the same thing. That's how you take every thought captive. And don't focus on the flesh. You focus on the Spirit. Look at the verse. And we are taking every thought captive. It's not that they take it once and this is ongoing. We need to police our thoughts. And when we don't, and we start allowing ourselves to think about the flesh, our desires, our lusts, the mental attitude sins will eat us alive and then we go into misery. It's just horrible. It's an ongoing thing. When we are thinking divine viewpoint, then we're applying Bible doctrine to our circumstances, which demonstrates our obedience to Christ. That's what He wants us to do. Why do we learn Bible doctrine? Why do we learn all these principles and precepts and the way to live the Christian way of life? We do it in obedience of Christ. Does He notice that? Does He notice when we do that? Of course He does, even to the point of rewards. So we are to keep our minds on spiritual things rather than worldly things is the easiest way to put it. Colossians chapter 3 verse 2 says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Now, we read that, and most people, including me, we read that, okay, so what? This is a profound statement, and it's really simple. The fact that we are commanded to set our mind on the things above means that what? We can do it. You determine what you're going to think. And whenever you start thinking about something that is earthly, worldly, secular, then we need to get our mind off of that and start thinking about what do we do in a situation like this? What is the spiritual remedy for what is happening in my life right now? The only way we can do this is for our minds to be renewed and transformed by committing ourselves to the daily intake of Bible doctrine. You might get sick of me and others that you may have heard saying that this is the thing you need to do. You need to double down on taking in the Word of God. But that's the only way we are able to set our minds to be renewed and transformed. Here's Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. And this is from the New King James Version because I like it better than the New American. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, he's talking to believers, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. How can we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God? What must happen? The deeds of our flesh must be put to death, don't they? If we're going to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, our deeds of the flesh have to be done away with, destroyed. And who does that? Who does that? The Holy Spirit does it. But it's not like He's in it by Himself. He goes through us to do it. We have His power. We're not left out. We have a part to play. It's not like, okay, well, I'm fine. That's fine. Holy Spirit's got this covered. I'll just sit back and get some popcorn and watch the movie. No. He does it through us. And I'm so glad He does because it's a wonderful thing. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world. Now this morphology right here of the verb, conformed, is a present middle imperative. This is a command. The middle voice means what? You're the one that's producing it and you're affected by your own action. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Well, this is another morphology here. And to be transformed means it's both of them are present tenses. This is to keep on. But this is a present passive imperative. We are commanded to keep on being transformed, and we cannot transform ourselves. It's something that we receive, not something that we do. And the way that we are transformed is by the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is the mentor that teaches us Bible doctrine. It's the Bible doctrine that is going to transform us. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we are in that process. I hope we are. Yes. Romans 12, 1 through 2. Okay. We'll be there. This is phenomenal. This is one of my favorite scriptures here.
Thank you. I appreciate it.
Mm-hmm. And so it says, don't be conformed. That's something that it's up to us. We make the decision not to be conformed. And we're to keep on doing this, and we can obey that. The middle voice means we have a part to play in it with regard to that. And then, but then it says, but be transformed. This is something we receive, not something we do. And it's the renewing of your mind. How long does it take to renew your mind? Huh? Well, that's a hard question, really, because whenever you start applying doctrine, you're thinking of a doctrine, you apply it, that shows a transformation. But in another sense, it's going to take your entire lifetime in order to transform or renew your mind, because we need it every day. Every day we have to go in and get our spiritual nourishment so we can stay on the battlefield and through the Holy Spirit's power and with the supernatural weapons that we have to continue to get that nourishment that transforms us, and the nourishment is the Word of God. Okay, I'm nearly out of time here. All of this depends on our faith, all that I've been talking about. If we don't care about living the spirit of life, or don't believe it, then we condemn ourselves to a life that is not worth living. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the availability of His power is ours only by faith. And for all of you that are here hearing these words, and those that are online that are hearing it now, and those who will come online sometime in the future and hear this, it all is going to boil down, if you understand what I've been teaching here, of whether you believe it or not. If you have faith that you can trust the Holy Spirit to go through you with the supernatural power to be able to accomplish the things that God has for us, if you don't believe that that'll work, or you don't even try it, you're welcome to go back and live the life of sin and death. Do what? Oh, yeah. What are you talking about? You up here? Oh, yeah. Yeah, both of these are commands. I thought I brought that out. And do not be conformed to this world. Now, not being conformed to the world doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to cut your hair in a mohawk and go join some street gang. It doesn't necessarily mean that. In some ways, it means to just continue to be more legalistic and try harder to please God and leave Him out of it. See, the people that are living their life by trying to keep the law and doing good works, a lot of people think, well, you've got to have those in order to be saved, which is, of course, satanic lie as well. But they don't realize that this is something that they're doing, and we don't have the power, we don't have the ability to live a life that would be satisfactory to God and leave Him out of it. And when you trust in the Holy Spirit, He is right there every day, every moment, and He can go through you and give you the power that you don't have. It all depends on if you can put your faith in God and the Holy Spirit and His plan, the way He's worked that out, or whether you're just going to trust in yourself to keep grinding and keep trying harder and harder. But as you do, you get depressed. You get defeated. Essentially, you'll get hostile. Hostile towards God. This is what the Scriptures say. Okay, this is a good stopping point. So, before we close, does anyone have any questions? I don't know why I asked this, because one of these days I might get one. I'll be glad, because I'd probably get some questions I couldn't answer anyway. But I'd give it a shot. Okay, let's close. Father, we are so thankful for your word, and we pray that you will open our minds to what the scriptures say here. It's unbelievable how gracious you are that we have the Holy Spirit and His power to put to death the deeds of our old sin nature. And supernatural weapons that defeat the invisible enemies. And we pray that you will help us to be able to wrap our mind around this in such a way that it can change our life. It's just that we continue to wait on the Holy Spirit, trust in Him. Even when things get darker and get worse, we're not going to fret because we have your word on it. And we're going to see a spiritual dimension in our life that we probably have not seen before. And we're already thanking you now for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.